This evening, my topic is the gospel of the kingdom. And I have a particular reason why I want to speak about this this evening. It's not only that it touches on the subject that is dearest to my heart, but it's also because I've discovered something. I've discovered that nobody will put himself into something with all his heart until he knows exactly what he's supposed to do. And I believe one of the reasons why among those who profess to be God's people, the missionary spirit is so weak, the desire to share is so apathetic, so lackadaisical, is that many persons are not absolutely sure of what it is that we're supposed to be sharing. I mean, you meet people who say that God's message for the time is to tell people that they must use the name Yahweh. Some people believe that this is a vital message for the time. Some people believe that the world needs to be told that God has never killed anybody. They think that once you understand this message of God's character, as they call it, then the world will be prepared. Others believe that the important thing is to tell people that we need to keep the feast days and all the statutes and the judgments. Recently, there has been a lot of excitement about the swine flu vaccination. And I've been getting a lot of emails about Obama. To listen to them, to listen to what they are saying, you'd think that Obama is probably the next Antichrist. And there has been excitement in the air about the proposed martial law. And there's excitement and anticipation. But the truth is, a vast majority of us are not really certain of exactly what it is that God wants us to emphasize in our mission to the world. And more so because now there are so many confusing voices. When I first started out as a Christian, like I told you, my love was prophecy. I went to a pastor's house and I saw a copy of the book Daniel and the Revelation when I was about just a couple months old as a Christian. And when I looked at this book and I saw these pictures, man, I coveted that book. If I was not a new Christian, I might have stolen it. But I wanted that book so badly. I got him to buy me one. It cost at the time 40 Jamaican dollars, which at that time was a near fortune. But I got that book and I cherished and read it through at least 3 times. Made sure I understood it. And for years, all I would talk about was prophecy. I remember there was a little girl named Elizabeth and she was dying of cancer. And I went to visit her and to pray for her. And my heart went out to this beautiful child who was dying. And the only thing I knew how to talk to her about was prophecy. I told her about the beasts and the image, and she tried to listen. Poor little thing. I wanted to meet her in heaven, but in my thinking at that time, my understanding, the channel through which I would direct her to heaven was to help her to understand the prophecies. For 15 years of my life or so, all I would do was tell people about the mark of the beast. In fact, in Jamaica, in our ministry, we have given out more than 1 million tracts on the mark of the beast. We have gone to every town, every village, giving out that tract. And then after a while, maybe about 15 years ago, I began to focus more on the message of the Godhead. And for about 10 years of my life, that became almost my sole obsession. It became almost the only thing that I was focused on. And those of you who know me well, you know that for the past 4 to 5 years, I have been intensely interested in righteousness by faith, or Christ our righteousness. And you have to forgive me because it sounds like I've been confused. But you have to forgive me for saying that I think I've finally found the center of it all. But the point I'm making is that all of this, when you go through experiences like this, you know, at one time I used to read about the Jubilees. People were talking a lot about the Jubilees. Those of you who are old in this movement will remember when this guy named Warren Wagabe said the Jubilee would take place in 1997. There was another guy named Fitz Alsett who had a magazine circulating about this Jubilee. Then all of you remember Y2K, when everybody thought that the year Y2K would be like the beginning of the great disaster or the time of trouble or something. And they were storing up tons of food. Anyway, what I'm saying is, all of this tends to make a person cautious about what you go and tell people. And the result of uncertainty is silence. Let me hold my peace and let me be quiet until I'm absolutely certain what God wants me to do. Because look, I see confusion everywhere. I'm just trying to outline to us the reality of the situation that exists in Adventism. And if you don't know exactly what you're supposed to do, the consequence is you end up doing usually nothing at all. And that is why this evening I want to focus on this subject of the gospel of the kingdom. Because one thing we are certain of is that Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know that Seventh-day Adventists have claimed as their own what we call the three angels' messages, as our unique message to the world. And those three angels' messages begin in Revelation 14 and verse 6 in this way. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having" what? "The everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." Revelation tells us that the last message to be preached on the world is the everlasting gospel. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness to all nations. Then the end will come." In fact, I want us to go to that particular verse, Matthew 24. Turn with me there, please, and I'm going to ask you to follow with me as I read it through carefully. And I'm asking you to pay particular attention because I want to ask you a question. And I'm telling you that this question is a question that is intended to catch you, to trick you a little bit. Not to trick you, but to see if you have been paying attention. So let me read it, the verse. Verse 14, Matthew 24 and verse 14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come." I just always like to add at this point that it does not say that the end will come when everybody is inoculated against swine flu. Or that when America gets a black president. Or when we have a German pope or whatever. Jesus says that the great event that heralds the end of the world is the preaching of the gospel in all the world for a witness to all nations. That's the event. Now I want to ask the question again. What is it that Jesus said would be preached to all the world? Anybody care to venture an answer? Thank you. In Revelation it says the everlasting gospel, but the answer I'm looking for is the answer that Brother James gave. He gave me the complete answer because most people say the gospel. Most people say the gospel, but the verse actually says the gospel of the kingdom. And it does not say the gospel of the kingdom, it says this gospel of the kingdom. This gospel are in the emphasis. The emphasis is on a particular gospel. And since he was talking to the disciples when he said it, it was something he expected them to understand. Now we all know that the word gospel means good news. It's from the word that means good news. And Jesus was saying, this good news of the kingdom is to be preached everywhere and then the end will come. By the way, if Revelation 14 is the fulfillment of what Jesus prophesied, then one thing we can conclude is that the gospel of the kingdom is something that is everlasting, because in Revelation it is called the everlasting gospel. Everlasting does not have to do with when the mark of the beast comes. Everlasting does not have only to do with the hour of God's judgment or with the fall of Babylon. Everlasting means that it has existed from the beginning of time and it spans the age of this earth's existence on into eternity. It is good news for every age and for every generation and for every era of the existence of the universe. It is good news, the everlasting good news. It is something universal and eternal. So if we are carrying a message, if our emphasis is on a message that is limited to our particular context, I'm going to tell you, you don't have God's message. If our message is limited to something that deals only with our particular context and time, we are not carrying God's message. The message that is to be preached at the end of time, and that is to go into all the world, and that Jesus commissioned his apostles to preach, is a message that is everlasting in nature. It is relevant in all times and all ages. It never changes. We're going to be more specific in identifying what this good news is in a moment. But I want to show you something else. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. I noticed something interesting. It just never struck me before. And maybe you never noticed it either. But starting from Matthew chapter 3, I want to read the first two verses. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John preached a message concerning the kingdom of heaven, and he says it is at hand. Now, when we say something is at hand, what do we mean? It is close. Thank you, Sister Eva. When John said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he meant it is close, it is near, it is imminent. Now, we all know that John preached this. But go to chapter 4 and look at what we see here in verse 17. Matthew 4 and verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here we find that Jesus preached the same exact message that John preached. And if you have read through the life of Christ, and somebody asked you, what was Jesus' emphasis? You might say, well, he emphasized healing the sick, he emphasized loving your enemies, he emphasized being kind to the unkind and all those things. But in essence, when I read through more carefully, I realized that the heart of what Jesus was saying was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As Sister Eva said, the kingdom of heaven is near. That was his message, and he wanted the nation to hear that message. Now, you know, John probably misunderstood what he was preaching, but John preached it with such power. He awakened a whole nation of people. He got people excited and alarmed. When they heard this message, you know what came to their mind? They remembered Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right? Daniel 2 and verse 44 says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." When John came and said, "Repent, turn around, change your ways, the kingdom is at hand." Man, it awakened those people. They thought, this man is a prophet, and if he's a prophet, finally, God is going to do what he promised there in Daniel. And they came to the Jordan in droves to be baptized. And John told them, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire and burned. And he excited the people and alarmed them. And then here comes Jesus, and he's baptized by John. And the Bible says he goes out and he begins to say the same thing. He begins to tell people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They set out to awaken the entire country. And they did. Go to Matthew 10. Let me read here from verse 1. Then I'll read verse 5 and then verse 7. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." In verse 5 it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So, I read these three passages because I want you to understand that the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand was not a small, isolated echo. It was the main theme of Jesus' ministry here on this planet. For 3.5 years, he sent out his disciples. John went before his face. He himself alarmed the nation and brought them to a fever pitch of expectancy that the kingdom of heaven was about to be set up. If you pass through Y2K and you remember how it was on December 29, 1999, for a lot of people, how they sat waiting for the blackout at midnight, and how the world was waiting for something extraordinary to happen, you might get a pale idea of what was going on in Israel as these two prophets, Jesus and John, and then the disciples that they sent out, preach this message: it is at hand. People expected something great to happen. The strange thing is that today it has been 2,000 years. And the kingdom prophesied by Daniel still has not become a reality. The only people who could claim it has happened is the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? And when they say that, we all think they're a little strange, because they say the kingdom was set up in 1914. And they said they are going around proclaiming Jehovah's kingdom. So they are preaching the message of the kingdom of Jehovah, talking about the physical establishment of this kingdom. But nobody else believes that. And yet here we are 2,000 years down the road, and what John prophesied, what Jesus prophesied, what the disciples prophesied, at least what the people expected, still has not come to pass. Now we say God's reckoning of time is different from man's reckoning. True. But when God tells me, David, in my human language, and when he tells the entire nation in our language, the kingdom of heaven is just at hand, it is about to be established, you will forgive me if I think he means at least within the next year or two. I certainly do not think he means 2,000 years. And the disciples had this idea too. And I wanted to look at what they said in Acts chapter 1. And I wanted to look at his answer. Acts chapter 1. Here we find that Jesus is about to return to heaven. He has finished his 3.5 year ministry. He has been dead and resurrected. And now he's about to go back to heaven. And of course, the question that comes to the mind of the disciples is a big question. In verses 6 and 7 it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, Lord, you said it was near. Lord, you sent us out to preach that it was near, and we haven't seen it. Is this the time? Now you're going back to heaven. Is this the time? And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." What he basically says to them is, when the kingdom is to be set up is not your business. And they might justifiably have asked, "Then Lord, if it is not our business, why did you send us out to preach and to tell the people that it is near?" In fact, you know, I've been saying something, I said something to a couple of people today, and I'm going to repeat it. The greatest difficulty that people have is preconceived ideas. You hear the truth, but you don't hear it. The audio reaches your ears and your eardrums vibrate. And the sound travels along those nerves or whatever and it gets into your brain. But it makes no impact because you have a clear-cut picture of your mind, of how things ought to be. And you know how it's going to be. And so what you hear makes no difference. Because Jesus had told these disciples plainly before what he meant, but they had never heard. Just like when he said to them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, and then when he hung on the cross, their lives came basically to an end. Their hopes and expectations were dashed in spite of everything he had said, because he had spoken, but they never heard, because they had this plan of how everything was going to work out. And that's why I know that many of who profess to be God's people are going to be terribly surprised in the near future. Because we got it all worked out. And Jesus tells us some things in his word. But we have clear ideas of how it ought to be. And we don't even hear what he's saying in his word. Now he had told these disciples plainly before. And when you read what he says, you have to wonder, how is it that they didn't hear? Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Now, of course, everybody's excited because Jesus and the disciples and John the Baptist have been preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, Luke 17. I want you to go to verse 20. It says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, same question the disciples asked, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. What he basically said to them, he said to the Pharisees, he said, and his disciples should have heard, the kingdom I'm talking about is not something visible. I'm not talking about what Daniel spoke about. It does not come with observation. You can't see it with these eyes. Men will not see the arrival of this kingdom and say, look, here it is. Or look, there it is. Because the kingdom I'm talking about is something that is going to exist on the inside. Now he said it. Isn't that plain enough? And yet here they come in Acts saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, look here. When the physical kingdom is going to be set up is not your business. But he told them before, what I'm talking about is a different kind of kingdom. Now the setting up of this kingdom, I want you to understand, was so significant. People don't play this question of what happens inside. But it was so significant that the entire nation of Israel was awakened to prepare for this event. This is what Jesus was talking about. The time when the kingdom of God was going to be set up on the inside. Let me ask a question here. I'd like one person to give me an answer if you have an answer. England is a kingdom. The United States is not a kingdom. Why not? What's the difference? Thank you. Thank you, Brother James. The United States does not have a king. In order for there to be a kingdom, you must have a king. Anywhere the king rules, there the kingdom extends. Anywhere the kingdom extends, there the king must rule. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, what he was saying, I'm about to establish a kingdom where I am going to rule on the inside of people. In fact, do I need to quote it for you? Don't you know the verse? Colossians 1 and verse 27. The mystery that was hidden for ages. And what is this mystery? Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here he says the kingdom of God is inside you. And there in Colossians, Paul tells us that the hope of glory, the mystery that was hidden from ages and was not revealed to people, but is revealed to the children of God, is the mystery of Christ in you. When the king comes to live on the inside, that is when the kingdom of God is established, inside. Now, this event was so important in the history of the world that the entire nation of Israel was awakened. God wanted them prepared for what was about to happen. You know how God works. Sometimes He gives people a message and they begin to preach something that they don't even understand. We all know, because we understand what happened to William Miller, right? The Millerites preached that Christ was coming in 1844. October 22, I think it was. 1844. Was this the truth? No, He was not coming in the way they expected it. But was it God's movement? Yes, it was. Did God send Miller to preach? Yes, He did. He sent those Millerites to preach, and they carried their message was not accurate in terms of their understanding. But God wanted to awaken people, because something was about to happen. And the same exact thing happened with the sending of the disciples of John and even the preaching of Jesus Himself. The expectancy of the people was different, but the message was true. And God wanted the nation awakened, because what was coming was so tremendous. The world needed to be aware of it. The question is, this invisible kingdom, this kingdom that could not be seen by observation, this kingdom that Jesus said was near, when was it actually established? This is 2,000 years later. When was it actually established? Brother Steve says at creation. But the point, the thing is, Jesus and John said it is near, meaning it is imminent, it is close, but not yet a reality. And I'm going to use some verses that show clearly it had not yet become a reality. In fact, let's read one of them right now. We could look at Luke 16 and verse 16. Luke 16 and verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man is pressing into it." Every man presseth into it. What he's saying, that before John, the system that prevailed was the law and the prophets. But since the time of John, the system that prevails is the kingdom of God. The system that has been introduced is the kingdom of God. In fact, you know the verse. The verse says, "Among them that are born of women, among those that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than who?" Don't tell me you don't know the verse, brothers and sisters. Are you just shy? "There has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That always puzzled me. Didn't it puzzle you? Because we know John is going to be in the kingdom. So what did he mean that the least in the kingdom is greater than John? You have Elijah, Enoch, Moses, Isaiah, all those great heroes, Daniel. Jesus says the greatest of all was John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Therefore, it's greater than Moses, Elijah, Enoch, and all these great heroes. The least in the kingdom of heaven. What is this kingdom of heaven? What does it mean to be in this kingdom? What is this kingdom that was about to be set up? And when was it established? And what constitutes the greatness of this kingdom? Some time ago, a few months ago, Howard was studying his Bible. In fact, he went on the internet. I think he told this story yesterday, I'm not sure. But anyway, he went on the internet, he was studying his Bible, and something led him to the internet to look for false prophets. False prophets. And he went on the internet and he found this site that was talking about false prophets. And do you know who they said was the first false prophet? You'll never guess. It wasn't Ellen White. I think she came way down the line. But the first false prophet identified on this website was Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you why they said he was a false prophet. Go to Matthew chapter 16. I want to read verse 28. Please follow with me. Verily I say unto you, that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, the only kingdom Jesus had been talking about from the beginning, from he started his ministry, he started saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So of course everybody is thinking, when is this kingdom going to come? And so he comes and he says, let me tell you, there are some of you standing here, you will not die before you see this kingdom come. In context, he's talking about the kingdom that he has been preaching about, he and John and the disciples, right? Now I always believe that what Jesus was talking about was when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and his clothes became white as light and there was Moses and Elijah appeared talking to him. But in context, when you look at it carefully, what he's saying is, in terms of the message I have been preaching that the kingdom is at hand, some of you here are going to be alive when it happens. In fact, if you look at the first verse of Mark chapter 9, it says this. Some of you are standing here who will not die till you see the kingdom of God come with power. He's talking about the coming of the kingdom in power. And he says, some are here who will not die till they see. So these people on this website said, Jesus was the first false prophet. Because the disciples died long ago. And every Jew that lived then died a long ago. And the kingdom has still not come. This is because they did not understand what Jesus was saying. He was talking about a kingdom that was to come on the inside. When was it that the kingdom of God came with power? Thank you, Brother James. One event fulfills it, and it was Pentecost. I'm going to show you that this is exactly what he was talking about. He says, you will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that's what throws people, because it says, you will see. And they are thinking of physical vision. But do you remember a passage where Jesus says, you will see me, but the world will not see me? Where is that? Anybody remembers? John, trying to catch you by surprise, but good. John is good enough. Go to John 14. John 14. Starting from verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, of course, we know some of us believe this other comforter is somebody different, a third person. But Jesus goes on to say, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Notice that word see. The world cannot see this person that Jesus is talking about. Neither knoweth him, but you know him, because he dwells where? With you presently, and shall be in you in the future. So the person that Jesus is talking about that he will come is somebody that the world cannot see, but his disciples will see this person, because he presently was living with them and in the future would be in them. Let's go on. In verse 18 he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verse 16 he says, another comforter. Verse 18 he says, I will come. And that looks like a contradiction if you're a superficial reader of the Bible. But if you're not a superficial reader, you will continue reading and you will find in verse 19 where he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Again he uses the word see. The world sees me no more. But you see me, or you will see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Now some people think he's talking about his second coming, but when you read the context, he's not. He's talking about coming in a way that the world cannot see him, but his people will recognize him. He says, at that day, when this happens, you're going to come to a certain knowledge. What are you going to know? You shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He's talking about the king coming to live inside his kingdom. He's talking about the king taking control of the kingdom. You become a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. Why? Because the king comes to live inside of you. This is what happened at Pentecost. At Pentecost, the disciples recognized the presence of their risen Lord. They knew he had come back to them in another form. And man, the glory that filled their souls. The song that says, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul," does not even half begin to adequately express what happened that day. Beatings couldn't stop them after that. Imprisonment couldn't hold them after that. After that, they were unstoppable people. Because after that, they knew only one authority. It was the king living on the inside. And I want to tell you, man, that God might help us to know and understand that experience. Because the only people that are unstoppable on this planet are those who have the king living on the inside. This is good news when the judgment comes. It is good news because you know what? The judge is the one who sits on the inside. When Christ lives in you, for Christ to condemn you in the judgment, he will have to condemn himself because he lives inside of us. You know what we have done? We have taken the context of the message and we have made it the message. What is the good news? If you tell somebody that a law is going to be passed that he cannot buy or sell unless he worships the Antichrist, is that good news? That's terrible news. And what you're going to do, if that is what you tell people, if that is all you tell people, is you are going to scare them to death. You're probably going to send them running for the hills and storing up food. But if you give them the good news as the main ingredient, if you tell them that this is coming and then you say, "But Christ, God Himself, the Son of God, is coming to live inside of you and be your very life." Man, that is good news. When Babylon falls, I don't care. Why? Because Zion is in me. When the judgment comes, I'm not afraid because the judge is my life. He's my king. When the mark of the beast comes, what does it matter what the powers and authorities of this world say? I serve and I'm controlled by a greater authority. Nothing can stop me. That's what happened to those disciples. You could not beat them, you could not behead them, you could not stone them and get them to stop. Nothing stopped them. Because they knew a different king. They knew only one king, and his authority was the only authority in their lives. And brothers and sisters, that is the answer to our apathy and our helplessness and our weakness and our failure. It is the king living on the inside. It is the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus says, this is what is to be preached in all the world. Everybody must know. Like somebody here, a great American, said, "Let freedom ring." In a truer and greater sense, that is our message. Man, we live like slaves. We live like beaten chickens because we don't know the truth. God has integrated us, if we will believe, into the life of His Son. And we are more than humans. God has brought divinity into humanity through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are children of God the Almighty. Why do we allow depression and hard times and bad mouth and these things to discourage us? What can Satan or the world do when the ruler of the universe, the creator of infinity, condescends to live in my heart, to be a part of my existence? This is good news, my brothers and sisters. It's the greatest news in the universe. And it is what Jesus says is to be preached forever and eternally in all ages, in every situation. Yes, when the mark of the beast comes, there's one hope for the world. It is the king inside. When Babylon falls, there's one hope. It is the king inside. When we tell people the hour of his judgment is come, truth. But don't forget the greater truth. The King lives inside. That's the answer to every crisis. And that's what God wants us to understand. It is the everlasting gospel that is to be preached on the world in the time of the three angels' messages. And in all ages. Now, you go out to preach a message like that. Man, Brother Steve, if you go out to tell people such marvelous good news, what kind of reaction do you expect? Man, I think that if you go and tell people this kind of thing and they can believe, I expect them to embrace you and to hold you to their bosom and to say, tell me more. I expect the world to accept it with open arms because it is such good news. And that is why I would like you to read with me the following passage in Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Now, this is the same chapter where Jesus sent out his disciples and told them, go and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same passage. And he's continuing that same discourse to his disciples. And in verse 16 he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I want you to understand exactly what this means. Just think for a moment. Brother Chris is sitting there. And let us suppose that he is a sheep and the rest of us are wolves. How long do you expect him to remain alive? Until supper time, right? Well, maybe he might be lucky because we already had supper, but certainly he wouldn't survive past the next meal time. Now, you might think Jesus probably was exaggerating, but I don't think he was given to exaggeration. He was giving us a true picture of the reality of when we go out to carry the gospel. He says, at any moment, you're going to be among people whose delight will be to end your life. At any moment, your life could be in the greatest danger. And so he says, in your preaching, you have to be wise and harmless. But in spite of this, look at what he says will happen. Let's continue reading. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will beat you in their churches. Let's say it like it is, right? They will beat you in their churches. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. In verse 21 he says, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. I suppose it is inconceivable for Brother Steve over here. He told me that he has a brother. I never met him. But it's kind of inconceivable to think that your brother would ever betray you to die. The brother that you grew up with and that has loved you, that he would ever betray you to die, to be put to death deliberately. And the father, the child, impossible to believe that Brother Noyes would deliver up Steve to die. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. For what? For telling people that the king has come to live inside. Come on, be realistic. What is there in such a message to cause this kind of reaction? Yet Jesus was saying, as you go preaching the gospel, this is the way people are going to react. And you've got to think, no, something is not right here. I'm just not hearing this the right way. He says in the next verse, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The good news doesn't sound like something that would cause people to hate you, but Jesus said it will happen. And so I asked myself, why? What is the fundamental principle involved in this good news of the King living on the inside that will make people hate you so if you dare to preach the message in its purity? What is it? And in searching and asking the question, I think I found an answer. Just go with me to John chapter 11. The best example we have of somebody who preached the good news. And who exemplified it in his life was the example of Jesus. And I want you to go to John chapter 11. I'm reading from verse 45. It says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.'" Now you have here a perfect illustration of what Jesus told us to expect, because Jesus went about healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out the devils, cleansing the lepers, blessing their children, sanctifying their villages and their towns with his presence, bringing only happiness and joy to the people. And here they are planning to kill him. In fact, in this same chapter, it says that Jesus raised a man from the dead. And one of the most amazing things in the Bible when I read it, do you know what they plan to do? They plan to kill the man again. Dear Lord, these religious people, calling themselves by the name of God, calling themselves God's people, plan to kill the man again. Now, Satan cannot raise people from the dead. The man had been dead for 4 days when Christ called him from the grave. Satan cannot raise people from the dead. Jesus brought this man back to life, and now these devils in a religious guise are planning to kill the man again so that people will stop believing in Jesus. Can you believe that religious bigotry, a religious mindset, the determination that my way is the true way, can be so deeply rooted that people can be so blinded? But that is the truth. They plan to kill him and kill Jesus. Now the $1 million question: what is it that they wanted to preserve? Thank you, Brother James. Let's say it like it is. Their problem was their system, their organization. I'm going to establish a principle here. You might not agree with me, but if you think about it, you will. No organization that is run by human beings can tolerate mavericks. A maverick is somebody who does not go along with the system. Think of it. If you join a trade union, a labor union, if you're a part of it, and a decision is taken, you have to go with it. And if you don't go with it, you're in a lot of trouble. You have to go with what the majority says. If you're a part of a political party, your individual decision does not count. You cannot make an individual decision to counter or to stand against or to be independent of what the majority says. What other kind of organizations do we have? The world is run on human organization. Every part of the world. Denominations, labor unions, social clubs, political parties, from the highest level of governments and countries down to the poor, pitiful denominations that follow the same pattern. Human control is what runs the world. The world cannot tolerate people who say, "I hear a different drummer, I serve a different master, and none of your rules and regulations and authority means anything to me. The only person that I will submit to without qualification or reservation is the king who lives inside." And when you say this, the world will say, "Is that what you think? There's only one solution for you. You must go." Jesus says it starts with the churches. They beat you in their churches. For what? For being independent. For thinking differently from the masses. It starts there. They beat you in their churches. And it goes on and it progresses up the ladder until one day you stand against the system, because the system of the world is controlled by Satan. And he says, "Everybody must bow to me." And the king inside you says, "No. And the only solution is that you must die. It's a principle that prevails when the mark of the beast comes. It's a principle that prevailed when Peter was put in prison and they said, speak no more in this name. And the same cowardly Peter that denied Christ that night with curses, the same cowardly Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is not the same Peter. This is a Peter with a king inside. And your beating and your threats do not scare me. So they beat him. And they put him in jail and they said, speak no more in this name. And that night an angel came and opened the door and said, go speak to the people all the words of this life. And where did Peter go? Straight back to the same spot. Preaching the same exact message where they just locked him up and beat him. And all the Bible says is that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. When the king lives inside, nobody can control you except the king. Because anywhere the king is a part of his kingdom. And where his kingdom is, he is in control. And the world will not tolerate it. That is why, brothers and sisters, when we preach the gospel of the kingdom, they will hate you and seek to kill you. But it is now and eternally God's message for setting men free. And those who are the true servants of Christ, you must preach the message regardless of the consequences, because you must subject yourself to the king. That's what it means to be a part of the kingdom. God bless you, brothers and sisters. I know that I cannot express this in the way that it rests upon my soul. But if you're a student of the Bible, and if you're a child of God, you know the truth of what I'm trying to say tonight. And that being the case, I'm sure that the one who is the only authority in your life will direct you how you are to go. So God bless you. I pray for you, and I solicit your prayers on my behalf also. And
This message has been presented by David Clayton. If you would like to have additional copies of this message, or if you would like to know more about this wonderful subject, then you may write to us at David Clayton, Care of Restoration Ministries, P.O. Box 23, Knockpatrick. That's Knockpatrick, Knockpatrick, Manchester, Jamaica, West Indies. Or you may call at 304-932-4543. If you're calling from Jamaica, the number is 603-0821. If you'd prefer to email us, then you can get to us at info@restorationministry.com. If you'd like to visit our website, there you'll find other sermons. The address is www.restorationministry.com. God bless you. We look forward to hearing from you.